if we were to ask what if there is some relic of the coming of the Lord Jesus to the earth, what would we find? What would we name? What I mean is, if you go up into the Blue Mountains, you'll see there's a tree there, and there's a fence around the tree and a sign. And the reason for that is because some early explorers crossing the Blue Mountains cut a mark in that tree to mark where they were going, and the mark is still there. So that tree is kind of a relic or a remembrance that they were here. The explorers passed this way. So when we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus, is there something that we could find that is a relic or is a reminder or is a mark of His presence amongst us, that He had been here? Now, you might answer a few different things, but one of the things that you could answer to that question is this. We have before us what we call the Lord's table, or the breaking of bread, or the Lord's Supper. This is something that was given to us by Him. So we thought that today we'd do something a little different. Our focus today is going to be upon what the Lord has given us here. We want to talk about that. And we want to talk about the bread, what it means before we share it. And we're also going to talk about the cup, what it means before we share it. So time is a little different from what we normally do, but it's a time we can share together. So the first thing when we think about the Lord's table is that, well, we ask, where is it from? And the answer is, it's from Him. You know, when you take the bread, or when you take the cup, you know, the person next to you might pass it to you. But the first one who passed it was Jesus. It was He who gave us this. It was He who put it into our hands. It was He who gave this bread and this wine significance. So if we understand that we're not performing some empty ritual, some idea that somebody thought was good and let's do this. No. We are actually doing something that the Lord Jesus gave us. And if that's the case, then we can expect that there is a wisdom and a goodness and a depth in what He's given us. There's a richness for us in what He's given us. So that's the first thing, you know. Don't consider this something... I know it's very familiar, but just because it's familiar doesn't mean we understand. So understand that there is much to be understood, that there's a depth to this, because it's from the Lord. That's the first thing. We ask the question, where is it from? It's from Him. The second question we could ask is, who is it for? Well, we remember on the night that the Lord was betrayed, during the Last Supper that He had with them, the last Passover, He took the bread and broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Eat, this is My body, which is broken for you." So it was for those men who were gathered there on that day. But of course, His intention was that this would be taken by them and given to those who later would believe in Him. His purpose was that they should receive it from Him, and then others should receive it from them and understand that the Lord had given this to us who believe. So we could ask the question, who then were the first after the apostles to receive the bread and the wine? in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Who were the first? You know who they were? They were men and women of whom Peter said, "You have taken with wicked hands and crucified and slain Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. You have crucified him." He said, "You are the ones who put him to death." These were the people who first partook of this table after the apostles themselves. You know, I don't think I would like to be on the receiving end of that. I don't think I would like to have Peter's finger pointing at me and saying, "You crucified the Christ." Is there a greater sin than that? God sent his Son into the world who went about doing good. It says, healing all who were oppressed, setting people free, bringing unimagined joy into so many homes, into so many lives. He did no sin. He was without fault. And then people cried for his blood, that he should be crucified. And when he was dying, they stood around his cross and mocked him. This is a grievous sin. This is a great sin. It was these people who first broke the bread. Well, it wasn't all of those people, was it? It was some, not all. Why not all? Because there were some who were ready to repent. There were some who were ready to confess their guilt, that yes, I was one who crucified him, who called for his death. I was one of those. And they confessed their sin. And in that confession, they owned him as their Savior, as the one who, by his blood, would wash them from their sins. And isn't this a mystery? Isn't this extraordinary? At the very time they were condemning him, he was seeking to justify them. At the time they were saying, "Crucify him," he was seeking to give them life. At the time they were judging him, unworthy to live, he was loving them and laying down his life for them. This is the mystery of the cross. You know, the greatest sin met the greatest love in one event. So these people, so guilty of such a sin, turned from their sin to the Savior, and by the death for which they were responsible, they were forgiven. They were saved. They were washed. They were made clean. Now, we could look at them and say, well, yes, they were guilty, but we are no different from them. If we lived in their day, we would have done what they had done. We cannot boast that our hearts are so soft, that we are so good. No, no, no. We are equally guilty of the death of the Lord Jesus. And we may look at that death and see in it salvation, notwithstanding our guilt. This is the wonder of this table. There's so much that could be said. Who is it from? It's from Him. Who is it for? Only sinners. If you are righteous this morning, if you are good, if you are pure, if sin is to you an old-fashioned concept and not significant and not important for you, don't come to the table. It is not for the righteous. It is for sinners. Sinners who have found in Him forgiveness. Sinners who have turned from their sin, confessed it to God, and own Jesus Christ as their Savior. Sinners like this can believe and receive. You know, you've seen, sometimes we put up there, that those who are baptized, who believe and are baptized, should take part. Why do we say that? Well, because the table is for those who are saved. Those who have acknowledged the Lord Jesus as their Savior and who have put their trust in Him and believed. And baptism is the Lord's way. Baptism is also from the Lord. Baptism is something that the Lord gave us to signify, to declare, to announce that we believe that Jesus died for me, that He is my Savior. You say, well, I can stand up and say that. By all means, stand up and say it. But Jesus gave us baptism as a way of declaring it. And just like the table is something from Him and something rich, baptism is the same thing. We shouldn't look at the table as some command from the Lord that we've just got to obey outwardly. No, no. We should look at it as a gift that He's given us that we should receive gratefully. And baptism is the same thing. That we should receive that gift also gratefully because it's got His wisdom in it. Let's not be wiser than the Lord. Let's not try and say we know a better way. There's not a better way. His way is the perfect way. So that's why we say baptism is the Lord's way of declaring, I believe, I am His, I am saved. But you might say, well, wait a minute. Cannot a person's heart be right with God even though he hasn't been baptized? And the answer is yes. And God knows the hearts. But the heart that is right with God will want to honor Him and obey Him. It'll want to learn from Him, be instructed, and from that instruction, step out into obedience. So then we would urge anybody who says, my heart is right with God, but I haven't been baptized. We would urge you, open the Scriptures and look. Ask. See what the Lord wants. And then willingly obey Him. And be blessed in that obedience. And be a blessing to many others as well. But just because I've been baptized this year, last year, 10 years ago, 40 years ago, doesn't mean I can come to the table. Because we read in Corinthians, don't we, that the Scripture says, examine yourselves. It doesn't say examine other people. We've got our hands full examining ourselves. So what is this examination? What is the question that we're asking? The question that we're asking is, can I come to this table with a clear conscience? Now that is not the same question as, am I a sinner? We know the answer to that question. Yes, I am a sinner. But the question is, Can I come to this table with a clear conscience? Who can have a clear conscience? I have done wrong. I have sinned. I have failed. How can I have a clear conscience? You can have a clear conscience through faith in the Lord Jesus, that His blood was shed for you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now, I don't know what you do with that verse, but what I do with it is I believe it. I do not call the Lord a liar and say, oh, it may cleanse from some sin, but not all sin. He said all sin. If we confess our sins to God, He is faithful. He keeps His promises. And He is just, because He's promised, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I avail myself of His forgiveness, I know that I'm forgiven because He has promised, and I can come to this table with a clear conscience. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I've failed. But I have received His forgiveness. You know, when we first believe, we receive forgiveness. But we need to go on knowing that forgiveness and that cleansing, don't we? You know, you could be coming to the meeting this morning and have a big argument in the car with your wife or your husband. And then you come and you sit down here and you want to partake. But what are you doing in your heart? You know you've sinned. You know that your behavior wasn't the behavior of the Lord Jesus, and you don't want us to know about what you did. But what's happening in your heart? Are you confessing your sin to God to be forgiven of Him? Or are you justifying yourself and saying, it's not my fault, it's her fault, she was annoying, or he was annoying, or I was right, he was wrong? You're justifying yourself, you're not confessing your sin. And if you're justifying yourself, you're saying to the Lord Jesus, there was no need for you to die, I don't need your forgiveness, I didn't need you to die for me, you died in vain, because I am right, I am just, I am good. And with that attitude, don't come to the table, because you're blaspheming Him. In Corinth, it said many were weak and sick, and many even died because of their attitude to the Lord and this table. So it's a very sober warning. But the glorious thing is that the table testifies of forgiveness which is vast, of forgiveness which is complete, of mercy which is everlasting. God is rich in mercy and forgiveness, and consequently boldness to rejoice in the Lord is here available if we confess our sins. Don't justify yourself. Don't say, I am good. It's not my fault. It's somebody else. Confess your sins. Put things right with God and with man, and take part. You know, the scripture says, let us examine ourselves and in this way take part. Take part joyfully. Take part with thanksgiving. Take part with boldness. We have a time now when we can openly give thanks to the Lord. you can give thanks in your heart to God. Maybe you don't want to speak it out loud. That's fine. In your heart, thank the Lord for what He's done. Thank Him for the mystery of Christ on the cross saving us from our wretchedness and our sinfulness. But if you want to speak it out, then you can add to the fellowship of our thanksgiving together. So let's have this time of thanksgiving.